It's such a blessing to share with you this morning about what the Lord has been teaching me. Everybody is on a journey, and definitely this is something very close to my heart. And I want to invite you on a journey that might feel surprisingly familiar to many of us. It is a journey that John Bunyan, the author of this incredible book, Pilgrim's Progress, he described in a perfect way. If you haven't read that book, I totally recommend you. It's an incredible book that is really, it's really incredible, the reality that you can find there. And it's such a biblical book that helps us as all of us were on a journey of the Christian faith. And the protagonist of the book is, his name is Christian. He has a big burden by a heavy load, searching the celestial city. And in that journey, he encounters many distractions, many temptations, many doubts, and even attractive, seemingly easy paths. And this is part of human nature. We're going to find serious problems if we don't pay attention to that on our own journeys. And especially the times where we're living, where we are so bombarded by so much information every day, every single day. So if we don't pay attention to that, we're going to pay a price. So that's why I've been meditating on my own journey and thinking about the state or the reality of Christianity in today's moment. And so I've been thinking and praying and searching on the Old Testament. And particularly, the Lord caught my attention as I started to see the last revival in the Old Testament. It's really interesting. A lot of the things, you know, happen in the Old Testament and the people of Israel. But so understanding what was happening there, what were some of the principles, what were some of the realities that were happening there, and what can we learn from them? Because the scripture is there for us as well. Oh, of course, it's totally different. Some of the things apply differently in the Old Testament, but there are so many things that apply to us as well. So we're going to try to find what are some of the things that we can learn from them as we are in our own journey. And so, and that is why the title of my message is called Refocusing Our Priorities. That is the topic or the theme of today's message. And for that, we're going to be reading the book of Haggai. It's a very sometimes unknown book. It's a very short one in the Old Testament. Sometimes even hard to find it, right? If you go to the Old Testament, you don't know how to find Haggai in 2 seconds, right? You'll take a couple of minutes sometimes or a couple of seconds to find it, right? But it's an incredible book. Very short, very specific. But if you pay attention with me today, you're going to be amazed of how much power the Lord has put through that book and how much blessing will be for us. So let's go and read the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. And bear with me, I'm going to use many texts, many scriptures. Sometimes I'm going to go a little bit fast. But bear with me because I want to give you as much as I can of the context of what was going on there and what can we learn from this. Okay? So let's go. Verse 1 says, Haggai chapter 8, verse 1 to 8 says, on August 29 of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what is happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. In order to understand what is happening here, we need to think about an important reality. The Lord was speaking to his people and expressing so much grace and mercy to the people of Israel. And so there was a pattern in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were seeking the Lord. Then they began to sin and they were putting their eyes on the idols and the pagans and everything. And they will fall apart from the Lord. And then the Lord brought a little bit of judgment. And then they repented. And then they began to see the cycle over and over and over and over until one moment when the Lord says, enough. And then here we see that the people of Israel go into one of the darkest moments of their lives. They were invaded. The nation was destroyed. And they became captives by this incredible army from Babylon. And everything became darkness for Israel. It was so heavy. It was such a sad moment for them. And not only that, but they had to leave. Most of them, they had to leave their nation. They were captives. So they were taken to this place, Babylon, 1,000 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they didn't stay there for 2 years or 3 years. They stayed there for 70 years. And that was part of God's judgment. And so, however, the Lord wanted to express his mercy. It was part of his process, right? And in one specific moment when the 70 years were fulfilled, God opened in a miraculous way, a door for them to return. And so then they had the opportunity to return to Jerusalem after 70 years. And the groups that returned, there were three groups. And so today we're going to talk about the first group. The first group that returned from Babylon to Jerusalem was led by this guy that you need to learn this name, Yeshua and Zerubbabel. And the main focus for this first group that returned to Jerusalem was to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem because the temple was totally destroyed. The second group was led by a guy named Ezra. And I think I spoke about this last year. Some of you were here last year, the last time I spoke. And the focus was to establish the law and the community, right? And then the third group was led by this famous guy that most of you know, Nehemiah. He's been the author of so many books about leadership, right? So Nehemiah's focus was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So all of these were the three groups that led, and we can see the final or the last potential revival for the Old Testament. Now, today we're going to focus on the first group of the group that was led by Yeshua and Zerubbabel. So, who is this prophet that created or wrote this or sent this message? His name was Haggai. He was a prophet. He was contemporary of the prophet Zechariah. And he probably lived in exile and was already old when he gave this message. And the purpose of the book of Haggai is so interesting because it's a message to encourage the people of Israel so they could refocus on the task of rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem. Now, let's jump to verse 1. On August 29 of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Learn that name. It's important. Zerubbabel. I had to practice like 4 years to say that. Son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So, God sends a word through Haggai, and see the beginning of the book. He's addressing the leaders of the nation. Who are the leaders? Where we see that the leaders are Zerubbabel, which he was the governor of the country. He was the guy that was in charge of all the civil matters, all the society things, that everything had to be in order. So he was a key person in this process of what the Lord wanted to do. But also he's addressing to Yeshua, right? And he was the high priest. He was the guy that was in charge of all the religious matter. He was the guy that who goes to the temple and offered the sacrifices on behalf of all the people, right? And so their role was so essential for what they were doing. But not only that, this is a message that is for the leaders, but it's for the entire people. And so let's go to verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Okay, he's addressing to these people. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. After 70 years of being captives, of being in Babylon, of being suffering, of being in shame, God opens an incredible door for these guys, the first group, to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And here we see in the text that everybody's saying, well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The temple was a symbol of the nation. It was part of Israel's identity. It was part of what the other nations see, right? How God is blessing these people. And the temple was such an important place. This is a place where God was interacting with the people of Israel. His holiness, everything. There was such an incredible protocol to see all the measurements and everything. And because of the invasion of the Babylon people, as I mentioned, the temple was totally destroyed. But these guys are saying there's no time yet to rebuild the house of the Lord. And not only that, but at this moment, I gotta be honest. When I read this first part, I say, well, I began to become very judgmental toward them. Oh, these Israelites, what happened to them, you know? It's not time yet. We will do it later. But the question that we need to ask here is why they say that? Why do you want to do it later? Why not now? So what is going on? Bear with me. We will find the answer there. Let's go to verse 3. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Not only that they said, we will rebuild it later, but let's see what says the prophet. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Not only they say, this is not a good time, Lord, to build your temple, but also we're putting all our energy in these beautiful houses. But the house of the Lord is in ruins. Whoa, this is heavy. This is really heavy, and we're going to go deeper into this. What is happening here? And my question and your question will be, how did it happen? Why the people of Israel had this weird behavior or pattern? In order to see the answer, we have to rewind the tape. Bear with me and go into the history to the book of Ezra. We're going to put a pause on Haggai. Don't forget, where is it located? We're going to go to Ezra now. And let's see what happened 16 years before this moment, okay? Let's go 16 years in time. So go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 and to 13. And I'm going to read a couple of the main ideas of what happened there. This is just in the moment where the people of Israel return from Babylon. Just the very moment. And this says, in Ezra chapter 3, says, well, in early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. They had a unified purpose. They were so excited. Wow, we came to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, remember their names, and Jehozadak, and joined his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. They were so excited. There was this joy that they returned to Jerusalem. Then we see in verse 8, the construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. 2 years after, they began to rebuild the temple. And then verse 10 says, when the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. So they put foundations, the first stones, the first things, you know, to begin this process. And verse 11 says, with praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He's so good. He's faithful. love for Israel, his faithful love for Israel endures forever. All the people were excited about it. Verse 12 says, but many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had then the first temple wept out aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. And other people, some people were crying, others were shouting for joy. They came with all the momentum, all determination, excitement. It was incredible. It was incredible to be there in that moment. But something then happens in the narrative. Let's go to the next passage, Ezra chapter 4. Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. In the very first moment where they had opposition, they became demoralized. They became discouraged. They stopped rebuilding the temple. 16 years passed, and then we can understand why the temple is in ruins. It's like somebody abandoned that place because they were discouraged. They didn't want to keep going as the Lord called them to do it, but they found opposition and they were so demoralized. And as a result of being discouraged, it was not overnight. That was a process that took time. Little by little, they became distracted. They changed their priorities because God wasn't anymore the priority. There was not anymore the priority of rebuilding the temple. So then they found another priorities in their own lives. And you know what was that priority? They focus on their houses, on their own houses. And you know, let me tell you something. These were elegant houses. They put some beautiful kind of wood that they had to bring from overseas. Beautiful. It was not just like a simple house. It was a beautiful house. It was such a contrast. Beautiful houses. Even with the wood that the temple needed, they put everything in their own thing. But the temple was totally in ruins. And so, let me clarify something. God is not condemning that. He's condemning that the order of the priorities changed. That is the problem. They changed their priorities. And so it's really interesting, the issue of idolatry in the Bible. And one important thing that we cannot forget is that after Israel went captives to Babylon for 70 years, they never create any statue or idol anymore. Find it. After they return, they were cured about that. You never hear about Baal, or you never hear about these other Astarte or Astoreth or Milcon or Moloch idol. Remember these pagan gods? You never hear that again after the captivity. That's really interesting. But, however, idolatry take another form. Idolatry took another form. Because idolatry is a form of celebration. It's what you celebrate. It's what brings you joy. This is idolatry. It's you're celebrating something. You're putting all your energy, all your focus, everything you like. You get really excited about it. And this is what was happening in that moment. The idolatry of the old times, because before going to Babylon, disappeared, but it took another form. And actually, for many of us, this could be a similar reality. We come sometimes, you know, to the feet of the Lord, or we become very excited about the gospel, very excited about Jesus, right? We want to know him. We want to serve him with all our hearts. And we're so, God, we want to do it. We want to rebuild whatever has to be done for you, God. We want to do everything for you. We're excited about you. But then, suddenly, we get distracted. And all the things begin to be in the first place in our lives. And let me tell you, when God is not a priority, something else will take the place, will take his place. Because something I have understood is that we were created to worship. We were created in that way. Even though if you don't recognize it, we were created to worship. If you are a believer, if you're not a believer, we were created to worship something. And if you and I do not worship God, we will worship something else. Of course, that can take another example or another form, but something can be your family. Could be your retirement. Could be your career. Could be your relationship. Could be your work. Bad things, you know. Bad behaviors can become your idol, can become whatever. But also good things like a house can become an idol. Your family. And because these things were not created to be worshipped, cause damage at the end. That's the hard thing. That's the sad part of this. When we put someone else or something else beyond God. And let's see, what was the result of putting the houses and not the Lord as a priority? In that moment, let's go back to Haggai chapter 1 there. Then now we're going to go to verses 5 and 8 and let's read it. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The prophet Haggai is almost saying, wake up. Reflect of your lives. See what is going on in your own pattern, in your own pathway. And this is very interesting, a very good reflection for us as well, as we can do a personal diagnostic of our own lives. Where are we putting the most joy in our life? What are we really pursuing? And you know it. And if you don't know it, okay, a good example is where are you putting more of your time? Everybody is pursuing something. All of us are pursuing something, right? But what are the results of this effort? That's my question to you and for myself. Are these efforts producing good results? Are these efforts aligned with God's will? Or are these efforts producing just sadness and emptiness and not joy? At this point, the people of Israel, they needed a reorientation. And not only the reorientation of their behaviors, but the reorientation of their hearts. Their hearts needed to be reoriented to God again in order to see fulfillment and joy. The more focus we put on ourselves, the less we will have. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that true? Have you experienced that? The more focus you put in yourself and your own desires and your own goals, the less you will have. So these people were in big problem. And I was so surprised about these behaviors and about these realities. They're changing their priorities. Idolatry taking another form. And I thought that was it. That was everything. But no, there is more. There's more in the story of this people. In order to understand what was going on with this first group, Haggai was speaking this message, but at the same time, another prophet was speaking to the same people, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. And we're going to go now to Zechariah to match what Haggai was saying with Zechariah and how the message was such an alignment. and was so necessary in order to, for the Lord to operate a different result. Let's go now to Zechariah. And this situation is more profound than to what you believe. So, let's see what is going on. Remember the names, Zerubbabel and Yeshua? We're going to see what is going on in their lives. Let's go to Yeshua, the high priest. Go with me in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Then the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you this fine new clothes. So here we go deeper, not about the situation of the whole people of Israel and these patterns, going for their own houses and stuff. But now we see the root of the problem is the inner battles of Yeshua and the people in their own hearts. What was really underneath is that Yeshua, the religious leader, the high priest, was against the wall, receiving accusations day and night by Satan, you know. Yeshua was paralyzed. He was nullified by Satan's accusation. He didn't feel adequacy to go and help the people to rebuild the temple again because he was feeling so bad inside. He was demoralized. He was listening to the voice of Satan every single day and saying, you know, you're a hypocrite. You're not, look who you are. You're not worthy of this job. Saying the people. Who do you think you are, Joshua? And you know, for me, it was such an stunning thing. Verse 3, when it says, Yeshua's clothing was filthy. You know what is the meaning of filthy in the original word there? Excrement. It was filled with excrement. And yes, it was stinky. Yep. And in that very moment, when he was feeling like poop, he needed a word of the Lord to restore his true identity. And what a beautiful image here we see of what Christ actually did for each one of us. And I will go later to that part. You know, see, the angel says to Yeshua, I have taken away your sins. And now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Does that sound familiar to you? The sense of guilt, condemnation, as a son, as a daughter of God, as a children of God, are you feeling that? Are you feeling like Yeshua? Is my question. Are you struggling with your true identity? Are you hearing the voice of the enemy telling you you are not, you're nobody? You think you're a Christian, but you're not. Look at all these behaviors and all these patterns. You are not measuring. You're not good enough. And sometimes we feel like that, like Yeshua, receiving all these accusations day and night. But that's the reason Yeshua needed to hear a word from the Lord to be restored again and to understand his true identity in order to move on the journey. Isn't that crazy, huh? Yeshua was struggling very bad. But not only Yeshua. Remember that the message was addressed to Yeshua and Zerubbabel. Remember, Zerubbabel. Let's go on now the situation of Zerubbabel. He has some stuff too. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. What we see here is that Zerubbabel was struggling too, the governor. He was operating in his own strength. Zerubbabel was exhausted. He couldn't keep up. He was bringing all his abilities and all his knowledge and all his creativity in order to help to lead the people to rebuild the temple, but all his efforts were useless. And also as Yeshua and the people, because this is a message for Zerubbabel, but also for the people, they needed a word from the Lord to really understand that nobody is there's no any person that can operate without God's spirit. It's God's spirit working through him. And what a beautiful image of the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Bringing to my mind right now, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He is the only one who can produce things in your life. Joy, peace, love. Everything. We do not produce anything. He's the one who can only produce it. And so, does that sound familiar to you? How many of us today are operating like Zerubbabel in our own strength? Trying to live the Christian life with your own creativity and your own efforts and with your own resources. It is impossible. And the Lord is showing them and showing us that we cannot keep it up. It is impossible. Now we understand the full dimension of what was happening with this first group that returned from Jerusalem. These guys came, they were excited, then they were discouraged because of their position. Then they interchanged their priorities. They began creating this, saying, you know, there's no time to rebuild the temple yet. We're going to focus on our own priority, a subtle idol there to build our own beautiful houses. But then all their hearts were in a total mess, working in their own strength, feeling guilt and condemnation day by day. What a beautiful team to bring revival. No? I can guarantee you that you will not select that team on your team. These people on your team. But the Lord did. The Lord worked in the midst of all this chaos. So let's go back again to Haggai now that we have the whole context. What happened then? What happened when you hear the word of God and you hear this, they hear this encouragement from Haggai, they hear this encouragement from Zechariah? What happened in their hearts? Let's see what happened there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, from whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. And you know, this is one of the most repeated phrases in the entire Bible. I am with you. I haven't forsaken you. Matthew 28. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. I'm always with you. This is a message. This is a phrase that the entire narrative of the whole people of God from the very beginning till the end need to hear, I am with you. Let's keep in verse 14. And then, I love this part. After all this mess, I love this part. Verse 14. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They were ignited by God, ignited by his word, by his promises. And you know, it says that they began to work again on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September 21 of the second year of King Darius' reign. And I like also this part. Go to the next slide. The construction of the temple was completed, believe it or not, with all these people, messy people. The Lord worked in an incredible way. Verse 15 says the temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of King Darius' reign. The temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the whole of the people who had returned from exile. What a beautiful picture of how God intervenes in the midst of messy people like them and like us. And you know, it's really interesting as I'm coming almost to a conclusion. At the end, when you see, and I encourage you to read all these stories of the three last groups, this last revival of the Old Testament, it was a beautiful picture. Messy people and the Lord brought revival to rebuild the temple, to bring the law and the community, establish the law and community, with Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem. Beautiful revival. But that wasn't enough. They didn't need it at the end of the temple. They didn't need it just to know the law. They didn't need only walls. They needed a Savior. A Savior that was the only one who could really go into these deepest issues of the heart. And we can see how God sent his only begotten Son to rescue us. Because we are not different than the Israelites. Don't be confused. We are the same. Same patterns, same things. And the beautiful thing is that it wasn't enough a temple. We needed a Savior who could deal with the issues of our hearts, who could really help us to wrestle with our own idols. But the interesting solution also was that God went so far into this narrative that you know where is the temple now? Us. We are the temple now. They were wrestling to rebuild a temple so God could dwell among them in the temple. But the solution was for us to become the temple. And so now, if you are a believer, God is dwelling within you. Isn't that crazy? Everything begins with your heart. Everything begins with my heart, where your emotions, where your will, where your intellectual part is. Everything begins there. And now as Jesus have crossed that bridge, that gap for us in order to have eternal life, and we can see this picture of Yeshua being accused like each one of us, He's giving us new clothes. You don't have to be concerned about it if you're a believer. About these condemnations, about these voices from the enemy. as we will see with Pastor Brian in a few years, I think, in Romans chapter 8. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will accuse you now? You don't have to work in your own strength. You have God's spirit within you. You are the temple. He's the one who produced all the fruits. He's the one who can really wrestle with your own idols, subtle idols, because they're sneaky. They're very clever. The enemy is really clever. It's not going to be a statue that you will have in your house. It will be something that you know what could be right now in this season of your life. Identify any form of idolatry in your life. Refocus your priorities. It's never late. If you're a believer but you feel that you're drifting or you are going to another direction, it's a good time to reevaluate, because the Lord will never be satisfied with that behavior. He will not share his glory with nothing else or nobody else, not even with the house. Identify. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, what a beautiful moment for you to give your life to the Lord. To surrender your idols and everything you have to the one who really can satisfy you. Who really can be your treasure. More than a house, more than a career, more than all the wealth that you could have. He is the one that really can really fulfill you forever. And guys, as you know, I'm a missionary. I like the Great Commission, so I always connect my messages with the Great Commission every time I can. I see that in the book of Haggai, the people stopped doing what the Lord called them to do. 16 years ago, we see what happened, and they stopped. And sometimes I feel so sad. I just came from Belize yesterday. Sometimes we were there to encourage the body of Christ, but people are discouraged. The leaders, same thing as Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And some of the people of the church are in despair. They need revival. And we had the opportunity to be there with them and say, hey, God is at work. He hasn't finished for Belize. He hasn't forsaken Belize. He has a plan for you as well. And there is a mandate that Jesus Christ gave us 2,000 years ago to go and make disciples of all nations. And you know what is happening today, 2,000 years after? Many believers have forsaken that, have changed their priorities or their focus, and they're focusing on something else. And everybody wants Jesus to return, but he will not return until the Great Commission will be fulfilled. That every person on earth, every group of people, understand and receive and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it's also a beautiful opportunity for you and I to reevaluate our priorities and put him as a priority, understanding that our Great Commission is like rebuilding the temple for the times of Haggai, to go and make disciples. Get involved. Take a step of faith. There are so many needs here in the church that you can get involved. Bringing your knowledge, your wisdom, your creativity, your talents for the Great Commission. Join to some of the missionaries that are working here beautifully to expand the kingdom here in Boqueta, here in Chiriquí. Join us, the rest of us, that we're working to expand the kingdom in the whole region, in the whole world. In so many ways you can do it. So I encourage you, do not take this message lightly. Reevaluate your heart and see how the Lord wants to work through you. And I will finish with this, I promise. Next one. I love this final passage that it says in 2 Peter 1:19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets, such as Haggai, for instance. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. And so my prayer for you and for me is that as we hear to this prophet, we can pay close attention to their words, to his words, and that will become a lamp shining in my dark places. And I know that Jesus Christ, the morning star, will shine within me, within you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your spirit. Thank you so much for every single word of the entire Bible. Everything. All is your counsel for us. And I know, Lord, that many of us, we are in different stages of life, in different seasons on our journey with you. Lord, will you help us to reevaluate where we are? Where are we putting our priorities? Lord, will you help us to refocus on your priorities? Help us to understand and to identify our idols, idols in our lives that we sometimes even don't recognize, but you do. Lord, will you help us to be assured in who we are in you? What is our real identity in you? That we do not have to receive accusations from the enemy day by day because of your sacrifice, Jesus Christ. You clean us, you cleanse us with your blood. Thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross, for the new identity. That we can say, see, there's no accusation against us. Nobody can accuse us anymore. Lord, will you encourage us with this word? Will you help us to understand that nobody can live the Christian life with our own strengths? Thank you so much, Jesus, because now we're the temple and you live within us. And you're giving us power to live through your spirit. You are the one who produced the word, the work, everything we need to change. You are the one who can cause that, not us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have today to reflect, to wake up, and to get involved in what you are doing, in your great commission, in the rebuilding of your kingdom. I pray all this in your name. Amen.